Let's pray. El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, Lord Sabaoth. God, we come to you because you have made that possible through Christ. The one who came by your love, mercy, and grace, sent to redeem sinners, sent to give hope, sent to restore life. Lord, we're humbled by the depth of your pursuit and the provision for your people. And Lord, we rejoice in what you have provided. We have drawn here this morning because you have made a difference in us for all eternity. And Lord, we pray that as we look to your word now, that you will speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us to see you as you are and to live for you as you have called us to. Lord, we come hungry. We look to be fed by your word from the hand of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To let you know what I'm talking about this morning, you only had to listen to what we've just sung, because we're going to talk about the one who has all authority. And don't make any mistake about it, because if you listen to the world, you think that authority is vested in City Hall, in the Capitol, in the Supreme Court, in the residence of a king or a ruler. And those are earthly manifestations in some way of authority that has been delegated by the one who holds all authority and the one who has promised to bring all things together under his authority when the time and the season of this world has concluded and God tells his son to go get your bride, to go ransom your people from the earth. Why? Because judgment is coming. And so we look to Jeremiah chapter 25, and that is not a new message. We tire reading through the book of Jeremiah of the continued refrain that judgment is coming, and judgment is coming, and judgment is at the doorstep, and you cannot escape the judgment that's coming, and you must understand once again that judgment is coming. Let me say it again. Judgment is coming. Pat said yes, so blame her. Right? Judgment is coming. And in the theme that I have distilled from this, I put down the other side of the gospel. Right? The gospel, the good news of Christ, the grace and the mercy of God, the release from the wrath of your sin to unhindered relationship with God. That's the gospel, the good news. But the other side of the gospel maintains, and I don't mean to flip it over and flip it over, but when we maintain that God, through Christ, has taken our wrath, what do we say? That wrath of God is real. And it rests upon you, and you will pay the price unless Christ pays it for you. And perhaps that goes into why the world hates the gospel. Because when the gospel is delivered, condemnation, universal condemnation is delivered. Jeremiah understands the authority of the Lord. He understands the promises of the Lord. And we've looked at these, I hope you don't say tirelessly, but we look at them repeatedly because Jeremiah, like us, lives in a world that has redefined truth and has reallocated authority and seeks to find its own expression above all else. Humanity has been elevated. Those who rule, the priests and the prophets and those who are in Jerusalem, are living for themselves, seeking to fill their own coffers, to pad their own positions. And oh, how they are just digging for themselves a deeper grave into which they will fall. And Jeremiah has pointed this out in the first part of chapter 25, which we looked at last week. We understand that God has prepared a nation to come and to deliver His judgment, and He names them. It's Babylon is coming, and you are going to serve them for 70 years. What that basically means is you who are taken out exile will not come back. Plain and simple. Right? Judgment is coming. And you upon whom the Lord has mercy and grace to preserve you in a foreign land, you won't be back. But God will be faithful to you, so continue to look to Him and draw from Him. But understand this, God's judgment is real and sin has consequences. Judgment has been promised. 70 years of captivity. God makes this abundantly clear, and it happens perfectly according to plan. Now, the liberal commentators and scholars and those who scoff at the authority of God would say this is written after the time, and it's easy to write about what's going to happen after it's happened. It's not prophecy, it's history. They do it to the book of Daniel as well and to other things. Right? The writer, Jeremiah, is writing because he already knows what happens. But oh, how that's not the case. God has authority over all as He delivers His word. It is authoritative, and you can be certain it will come true, just as if you were writing of an event you just witnessed. And so He's telling the people again that judgment is coming, and he comes in verse 15 and says, "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me." You think about that. And before we get started, we see this many times. The Lord said to me, the word of the Lord has come to me, the Lord has delivered to me, thus says the Lord. Don't run over that and get to what is being said. You need to understand the source. The Lord, El Shaddai. Lord Sabaoth, His name, the Lord of hosts, right? It is a military term. He is the general of the armies of heaven. And how greater they are than any manifestation of power on earth. He is the authority above all authorities. And it is He who is giving this direction. It is He who is rendering this for you to hear. And He says, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath. There is this cup that is filled with wrath. And make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So here you have the Lord characterized as the God of Israel. Very Near East, Middle Eastern in ancient thought, right? You have the God of the Philistines and the God of the Amorites and the God of the Hittites, and you have the God of Israel. He's just one amongst many. Right, He's a local deity that has some authority over this little section of the earth, but not so. Because here you have the God of Israel, and we know Him to be the true and living God. It says, make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. His authority is beyond the borders. His authority will see you to Babylon. His authority will see you back from Babylon. And His authority will see Babylon destroyed. And much of the end of Jeremiah, just to let you know what the end comes, is God working out His justice amongst the nations of the world. We've looked at it, we've examined it in light of Israel and Judah and the great sin that they perpetrated. But you must understand, just like when God brought Israel out of Egypt and sent them to Canaan, He sent them there to do His will, to destroy the wickedness. God told Abraham his children would be in captivity for 400 years. Why? Because the sin of the Canaanites wasn't full yet. Right? They got that cup and they're filling it up and they're filling it up and they're filling it up with the wrath of God. And God finally says, I've had enough. And bam, he destroys them. It's that cup of wrath that is in and central to the gospel message, because each of us has a cup. And each of us, by the very living of our life and the expression of our desires and our flesh, are adding to the wrath of God upon the individual, upon me, apart from Christ. And you see, there is that cup that Jesus talked about, right? As James and John and their mother are vying for a place in the kingdom, in the unfolding kingdom. You remember the discussion that comes out in Matthew, right? Can you drink the cup that's for me? Can you in some way position yourself in my kingdom? And the answer is no, you can't. You can't drink that cup. It will destroy you. It will consume you and you will have no hope of redemption or relationship with God. But Christ came and he took that cup of wrath and he drank it down, and with that comes forgiveness of sin. Why? God is just. He didn't overlook it. He paid for it. Don't impugn upon the justice of God by just offering up forgiveness as if God will overlook. He paid for it. Every single drop of the wrath of his people was paid for on the cross by Christ. And you think about the depths of God's love and his grace for his people. You think about what he did for them. Verse 17, so I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and I made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. And where does he start? Starts with Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse at this day. And then you go on, and he lists all these nations. And he lists them, and you go on through and you read it. There's Egypt, there's the Philistines, and some of the great nations of the Old Testament that we see: Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the sons of Ammon and Tyre, and all the kings of Sion and of Sidon, and the kings of the coastland across the sea, to Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair. Don't cut the corners of your hair. Don't do it. All the kings of Arabia, the kings, and you get the point. All. And in these verses, 14 times God says, deliver the cup of wrath to them all. And so we say, don't think it's not going to find you. Don't think it won't happen to you. Don't think you can create a God or you can worship a God that will save you from this wrath that will be poured out. And don't think just because you know me, you who are in Jerusalem and Judah, you will be spared. That's not a reality, but yet that is what the world and that is what the flesh desires, a separation from the authority of God and the elevation of self. Verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. And after them, the king of Babylon, shall drink. And so you have here the unfolding of God's plan that wasn't only for Jeremiah's day, that really for the rest of history. And certainly the king of Babylon here was called out and identified as Nebuchadnezzar and those who would follow after him. But isn't it interesting how God, in foretelling what is to come, talks about Babylon again, doesn't he? In the book of Revelation. In the manifestation of earthly power that contends against his authority. And in much the same way, the message of Jeremiah chapter 25 comes to fruition again in the book of Revelation, because what happens to Babylon? It's destroyed. Who has power? Who has authority? The collective power and wisdom of this world pales miserably, completely before the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And that is something that we must not only believe, but must live out in our life. We must allow that to condition us and to shape us in how we interact with this world. Osaro called you, using Peter as his excuse, very peculiar people. He said, you're peculiar people. Right? That's how we are to be in this world. Because we live for something beyond this world. We live in true reality. Revelation chapter 14. Speaking about the unfolding work of God. Verse 6 says, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, all nations, and tribe, and language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, and this is what God wants you to hear, fear God and give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. That's the message God wants you to hear. Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The earthly edifice is crumbling and crashing before the sovereign authority of God. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Judgment is promised. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. If you do not find your salvation in Christ on account of the mercy and the grace of God, you have the wrath of God in store for you, and you will drink it fully forever and ever. And you will understand the torment that goes up. There is no rest, day or night. Very unpopular message. Very unsettling message. As Jesus tells the parable of the rich man in Lazarus, where's the rich man? He's in torment. Why? Because he rejected the law and the prophets. He rejected God's overture of truth and grace that would keep from him the wrath of God. And where does he find himself? Jesus gives us the picture. He's in torment. And he's begging Lazarus, just touch your finger in water to the tip of my tongue. Relieve the torment. And what does Jesus tell us? He said, there's a chasm and there's no crossing it. Jesus is true to his word. He purchased the redemption of his people and those who come to him by faith and has relieved them from this outcome. And if you choose to reject that and to go it on your own, your fate is sealed. Separation and torment forever and ever. The next verse in Revelation chapter 14 says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. What a contrast in these verses here. Just these four verses, what a contrast. These who will drink for eternity the wrath of God because of their rebellion and their disobedience and sin. And then here are those who in Christ, because of his work and their faith in Christ, there's blessing, there's rest, there's hope, and there's life. Only one who has authority can promise such things. And as you see God's faithfulness poured out on Judah and Jerusalem, both in its destruction, in the 70 years of captivity, and in the return of the remnant, may that build your faith and confidence and assurance that he is going to do the same thing that he said in Revelation 14. Right? His arm is not short. His eyesight is not dim. He is able to fulfill what he has promised, and he is able to deliver it just as he has said. What did Jesus say? The Great Commission in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who's king? Right? In an American sense, who's president? Right? All authority in heaven and on earth. Shame on you for saying that. Although it might be true. Shame on you. No. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to, Jesus says to me. And so what? What? Go build a bunker and move to the hills and protect yourself. No, go into this world. And tell them of the Father's love. Tell them the working of the Son. Tell them of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Tell them of the gospel. Tell them that there's hope and there's life. From a certain sin and or from the certainty of sin and death, eternal destruction. Oh, and know this, I who have all authority in heaven and on earth, Justin, I'm going to be with you. Catherine, I'm going to be with you. Right? Linda, I'm going to be with you. As you go, as you testify, Julie, I'm with you. Right? Until the end of the age, the one who has all authority will go with you, and he will be with you forever. Unfortunately, the world doesn't open its arms and say, we hear you, we love you, can you speak more to us? That's not how it goes. But we are not called to build a following. We're called to testify. Verse 27. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more, because the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. We live in a world that rejects him and denies him. And frankly, I don't care what God says. Who's God? What's her name? Right? That's the response that we get in this world. And what it comes down to is, God, I'm not offended. My power isn't diminished because of your refusal. You have a cup of wrath to drink, and you will drink it all the way down. And you will get everything that your sin has purchased for you. Verse 29, for behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? Right? I've cultivated this place, these people, for my own possession, for my own dwelling place. You see the temple there. That is the place I've designated amongst all the places of the world. That's going to be my residence. And let me tell you, I am going to start there and unveil to them the extent of my power and my displeasure at their rebellion and their sin as I destroy them first. Remember Moses when he pled for his people, the people of Israel? God, what are the nations going to think that you were strong enough to bring them out of Egypt, but you weren't strong enough to bring them into where you'd promised? And for the sake of your name, for the sake of your reputation, it comes down to this point. God's like, I'm going to manifest my power and authority, and that is strong enough to maintain my reputation. Watch and see. Look and listen. What the Lord Almighty is going to do. I begin to work disaster at this city that's called by my name. Shall you, surrounding nations, the rest of the world, go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord. He is pursuing and hunting down with the bold commitment that there will be none that will go unpunished. Wrath is real. Wrath is real. Verse 30, you therefore shall prophesy against all against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. And the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the furthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented, nor gathered, or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, and roll in the ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the Lord of the flocks. A voice, the cry of the shepherds, the wail of the lords of the flocks. For the Lord is laying waste their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion, he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Now, when you read that, how extensive is the pursuit of God amongst the shepherds of the fold, amongst the lords of the flock, right? These are the leaders. These are those who are over the nation. These are the ones who have authority in Jerusalem and in Judah. These who have been entrusted to oversee and to manage and to set the example of godliness and adherence to the Word of God. They have fallen down and have surrendered their responsibility, their position. Really, they've taken it for themselves. I'm in charge here. This whole thing's about me. And I'm going to manage you to my benefit. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. And life is going to be good for me. And they are filling their cup with wrath. And God says the cup is going to be served. You will drink it. The message of hope, the message of grace is in Christ. That the cup is empty. The wrath of God is satisfied. The message of the gospel, there is a cup of wrath and it's still full. For those who desire to go their own way, to live life as they desire. Even though they will come to refuse, the Lord will say, "You shall drink. Depart from me, I never knew you." And you think about what could be, what could have been. But what's exposed is the reality of hatred towards God and the rejection of His way. I chose myself above you. And to which God says, drink. Drink. So we look at Jeremiah, and again we think of ourselves in this world. It is told here in chapter 26, verse 1, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came from the Lord." Don't jump over that. Came from the Lord, the sovereign authority. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds." He's going to give them the content of what to say, but let's look at this for a moment. Here the Lord is coming in the time of Jehoiakim. And again, he is what? One of the descendants. He is one of the sons of Josiah, who did great. He had a great spiritual revival. If you remember, the temple was restored and cleaned out, and they found the book of the law, and they again read it, and there was repentance, and there was turning, and there was restoration, and it looked like there was going to be a golden age for Jerusalem and for Judah. And yet in the midst of all that potential came a great demise. Oh, they had the word, but they rejected it. And how that added to the filling of their cup. But God sends a messenger. He sends Jeremiah into the midst of this world. And he says, testify. And what do you testify? Testify that there is grace available. That you need to come to repentance. Verse 3. Perhaps it may It may be they will listen and everyone turn from their evil ways. And with that turning, with their coming to me, the hearing and the surrender, that disaster can be averted. That the cup won't be poured out upon them. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." You think about what was required of Jeremiah. Right? These were people that were going to worship. You wouldn't think it would be that hard. Right? I want you to go outside the church of the open door, and I want you to tell everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there is only one way to get to heaven. That's a pretty easy task. I hope and pray all of you know that Jesus is the only way. And it is taught through the classes here at every level, from nursery, they even hear it there, on up. Right? That's an easy job. Now I want you to take that sign, Jesus is Lord and the only way, and I want you to go march down Skybow Road. And you'll get a different response. You might want to wear a helmet. Things might be thrown at you. Right? Stand behind a large telephone pole because a car might swerve. All right? They don't want the message. But the task is hard. That's what I want you to see, because you are going out into the world to preach responsibility before a holy God, and the requirement of confession and the requirement of turning from one's evil way. Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servant and the prophets whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened. Right? Again, this overture, please listen. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die." See how they took the message and turned it back on him? Jeremiah is saying, repent or you're going to, disaster is going to come, you're going to die. And they grab him, those who have the authority, they grab him and they say, no, Jeremiah, you shall die. You think of the ministry of Christ. You think of his words. You think of his offer of restoration and hope in relationship with God. You think of his offer of atonement. The rejection and his resulting death. They grab him, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh?" Shiloh was not a good place. It used to be the place where the presence of the Lord resided. And although the Bible gives us no definitive place where Shiloh was overrun, it made a deep impression in the people of Israel. So whatever the account and however it happened, in Psalm 78:60, the psalmist writes, "He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind." It was in the area of Ephraim, right? This area that was now dispersed of because of the invasion of the Assyrians. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 12 and 14, "Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel." Right? It stands, if you will, as a monument to those who reject God and His Word. I want you to go and look at it, Jeremiah says. Go and see what happens. It was the place of the Lord, and he's building up right to the place that you think the Lord is in the temple and you're safe because it's in your backyard. And he says, no. Before the Lord has pulled up his tent stakes, and he has moved on, and don't think that he won't do it again. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 7, therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers as I did at Shiloh. The walls of the temple are coming down. The Lord has promised to start with his own people in his own place. And it's not the message that one would desire to bring. And certainly it raised up the ire and the hatred of those who heard him. Verse 9, why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without inhabitant, and all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death, because he prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. They made accusation against Jesus like that. Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will build it back. We've heard this blasphemy that he's spoken. Away with him! Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and the people, saying, the Lord, again, the one who has all authority, the one who is working for his purposes, not yours, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. He doubled down on his message. He didn't squirm. He didn't acquiesce. No, he said, listen, absolutely, you listen and respond. And what a statement of trust and reliance in the authority of God. Verse 14, but as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Jeremiah said, I'm in your hands. Whose hands was Jeremiah in? God's hands. Who had given Jeremiah the promise that he would go with him, that he would not leave him, that he would not be destroyed by those who come against him? It was God himself. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. What a beautiful expression. I'm here to testify because God sent me here to testify. And I don't care what you say, I don't care what you can do, because I am in the Lord's hands, not yours. Jesus going to the cross the same way. Father, into your hands I commend my... It is finished. Only know for certain, verse 15, that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, here's the populace that's rising up against the evil rulers of the land. This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. He might not be your God, but he's our God. We hear him. We understand him. He is a truth speaker. And certain of the elders of the land rose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? Going back to the faithfulness of God, the power of God, the truthfulness he is to his word, he sent Micah of Moresheth to Hezekiah to tell him the word of the Lord, and what? It was received. There was repentance. There was an acknowledgement of the authority of the Lord, and the situation changed. Disaster was relented upon that generation, but yet we understand the prophecy was made. Jerusalem shall become a heap. Right? And the mountain of the house, the temple mount, is going to be a wooded height. How can that happen? Because there's no building there anymore. It will happen. But here we see in their testimony, God listens and he responds, and his grace can avert the disaster. You think about the steadfastness of the one who delivered the message, as hard as it was, it did a great work. Micah of Moresheth, excellent example. There's another example. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim. And he prophesied against the city and against the land in the words like those of Jeremiah. And when the king Jehoiakim and all his warriors and all the officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and others with him, and they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to the king Jehoiakim, who struck him down with the sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. Interesting bit of history here. The one who boldly prophesied and stood firm, and the one who testified, although it was true, and in many respects brings to mind Elijah, right, before Jezebel. He runs in fear. The grace of God sustains him. But here is one who spoke the same message, delivered the same words, and he flees. He does not have the steadfastness, the confidence, the passion to stand. And at the end of the day, we can say, perhaps he fits more the mold of the New Testament believer who is hunted down and killed. We see that time and time again. It doesn't get better and easier for the people of God. It becomes more and more pronounced. And it seems as if that is God's appointed way, truly through the blood of the martyrs. The kingdom of God expands. But here we have the testimony of these two. And you got Jeremiah, the third one, that is coming through loud and clear into the people. God is faithful to his servants. He's faithful to his messengers. He works to deliver on his word. And how important and how vital it is for us to believe that, to understand what God has done. I'm sorry, I skipped a big passage in my notes. You're probably all scratching your heads. Where'd you go? You got to stand up and yell. But I got to the end of the passage. Sorry about that. I look at it here. I gave you the message, you shall die, and then I moved on to another thing. So thankfully, in God, in Christ, there is great grace. And we'll come back and we'll look at the rest of this. I'm sorry for the confusion. But with that, but don't miss this. And this is what it comes down to. God has authority. We live in a world that has delegated authority. We live in a world that is under the power of the prince of the air, who is the adversary of God and does everything he can to remove from your consciousness, from your worldview, to remove from your thinking that he is in control. Do not be blinded by that message. Do not shrink and cower away from the message of God's grace in Christ. But we need to deliver it with passion. We need to deliver it with power. We need to represent the truth in a world that hates God, and by virtue of being his messenger, it hates you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be distressed. But keep in mind that God is faithful to his messengers. Just as he was faithful to Jeremiah and preserved him through his trust and reliance upon him, so he will preserve his people. Just like he preserved Paul. Just like he preserved Stephen. Just like he preserved all who have walked by faith and been hated by this world. God is faithful and he's in control. Hear his word. Humble yourself. Come to the point of repentance and reliance and trust his work. And find rest for your souls. Find his grace that satisfies and delivers for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are at work. Thank you that you raise up individuals and they offer life to the world. They offer hope to those, Lord, who are languishing in sin and death, those who hold the cup of wrath that they must drink. Thank you that there are those. Thank you that you have given us the message that one has come and has emptied the cup. If they surrender to him. Thank you, Lord, for the possibility that comes in Christ. Lord, give us courage to speak. Give us wisdom to stand. Give us faith to endure. Father, we're grateful you go with us. And you have promised to bring your plan to culmination. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, may this be the day of salvation. May they come to understand the work of Christ and his taking the cup of the wrath of God and draining it for them. Only in that is their hope, is their freedom, is their life. Father, open eyes and humble hearts. And for those of us who know Christ, Lord, send us forth in the freedom that comes from redemption. Lord, from the work of Christ, there's freedom. We are no longer under sin and condemnation, but we have been set forth to testify the excellencies of Christ. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.